you heard this morning from, quoted from Peter, the verses from Isaiah chapter 40, in which we are reminded that all flesh is as grass, and all its beauty is like a flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fade. But the word of our God will stand forever. It's almost unimaginable. We have God whose word is true, whose word never fails, whose word is eternal. And he's being looked upon by those in Judah as though they don't need to take his word seriously. They've said in verse 12, they've said literally, not he. Our translation says it this way. They've spoken falsely. He will do nothing. Not he. God's not going to do anything. The amazing thing is that they have taken his word far too lightly. Perhaps, maybe, it's because God has been so long-suffering, he didn't deal with them immediately. He didn't move them to punishment immediately for their rebellion. But whatever the case may be, they call into question the character and the nature of God and of his word. God's word is to be believed. How important that is. If there's one thing that we see standing out in this passage, it is that God's word is to be believed and not the word of the false prophets. They are not to be believed. They carry that word forward, but God's word is to be believed. And the sad reality is that the people of Israel believed what they wanted to hear. What they needed to hear, they refused to listen to. And that's human nature, isn't it? Yet in so doing, they were incurring upon themselves the certainty of God's judgment upon them. Their refusal to listen, their refusal to believe God's word, would serve to bring judgment upon them. How important is that? That we learn that no matter at what age. Whether we're young or whether we're growing up and in the midst of teen years, whether we're in the midst of college or whether we're in that age group that we sang about this morning with hoary hairs. What an important reality that God's word is true and it is to be read. It is to be digested. It is to be stored up in our hearts, as David says, that we might not sin against him. We're to obey it. And we are to heed it. And that's what Israel had neglected to do. The first thing that we see in the midst of God's judgment that is certain upon the people is that God was gracious to them. Notice what he says to Jeremiah. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take notes. Search the squares. Take all the time you need. Look at every corner of the city. And come back, if you will, after you have spent time and energy, after you've looked to and from all over the city, come back, and if you find one righteous man, one who does justice, one who seeks truth, I will pardon all of Judah. I will pardon her for all of her sins. Amazing. Just one. Abraham wished he had had it so when he was pleading with God over the evil cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember? Do you remember Abraham going to God and asking, "Oh Lord, please spare the city. If there are 50 righteous, would you spare the city? And the Lord said, yes. Abraham came back, presumably after looking and not finding 50, saying, what about 45? And God said, sure. What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? If there are 10 righteous, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? And the Lord was willing, but there were not 10 righteous in the whole city. But here he says to Jeremiah, if you find just one who does justice, just one who seeks truth, if you find that one, bring him, and I'll spare the whole city. No one can be found. Oh, there are plenty of people who can be found to mouthing the words, the Lord lives. And yet, we're told here in verse 2 that they swear falsely. They're simply paying lip service to God. And that's why the Lord is going to consume them. You see, the Lord sees, we're told here. He's looking for truth. It's not to be found in those who are saying, as the Lord lives. They're simply mouthing the words, but there's no truth in them. And so he goes to the poor. And here I think he's speaking not of those economically poor, but of those who have no understanding and no knowledge. And he says of them, as he goes to the poor, he says, they don't understand, they have no sense. They don't know the way of the Lord. So I'll go to the great ones. Surely they will know. But they all alike had broken the yoke, we're told in verse 5, and they had burst the bonds. Their blindness led to their destruction, and he likens it to a lion waiting to consume its prey, and a leopard ready to make prey of them. God had fed them to the full, well supplied them, and they engaged in every act of immorality like wild beasts. They were engaging in unspeakable treachery against the Lord. But amidst all the warning, oh, how gracious God was. He had supplied them. He had provided for them. He had given them so much for which they take no knowledge of. They neglect to see and to understand what God had given them. And we're told here that they rather ran to meet their own destruction. God would hold that judgment back if one was found, but not one from the poor to the great or anyone in between could be found. All refused to respond. All refused to repent. All refused to obey God's word. And God calls for judgment. That's what happens when you spurn God, when you don't take his word seriously. When, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, when we become wise in our own eyes. And what does Paul say of becoming wise in our own eyes? That in their wisdom, they became fools. God warns of judgment, and now he calls for judgment. Verse 10, go up through her vine rows and destroy. They've misunderstood the character of God, the nature of God. They're running around saying, well, surely God is not going to actually do what he says. Surely he's not going to bring this destruction. Surely he's not going to bring this judgment. After all, we're his people. God loves us. But they didn't see and they didn't understand and they didn't comprehend that God is holy and just and righteous. And he will not let sin go unpunished. A clear reminder of the nature and the character of our God. And a clear reminder of our own sinfulness. They say nothing bad will befall us. And it's amazing the parallels between what is about to happen here to Judah and what we're told in the scripture is going to happen in these last days. In 1 Thessalonians, we read this. In chapter 5, in verses 2 through 3, we're told about the coming judgment. We're told about those who are running around during the coming judgment. And listen to what the apostle says. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But he's speaking to the church here, and so he says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. They were running around saying peace and security and comfort. Surely God is not going to bring these things. Those were the words of the false prophets. Nothing bad will befall us. But the false prophets are full of hot air. They're simply blowing a bunch of smoke. Notice God's word will stand. In fact, his word is going to be like a flame and the people like the wood that it consumes. The Lord is a consuming fire. Is that not what we're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 12? And is that not what we see here as a result of their disobedience? He's going to bring another nation against them. And they're going to make a feast for themselves. No leaf is going to be unturned. He's going to destroy and to consume. Notice, they're going to eat up the harvest and their families and their flocks and their vines and their fig trees and their fortified cities. Nothing is going to escape the judgment that's going to come as the foreign nation comes upon Jerusalem. But not only is he a consuming fire, we find light in the midst of this. For in verses 10 and 18, we see something very important not to miss. In verse 10, go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. Verse 18, but even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. Oh, the Lord has every right to consume them utterly and completely in his wrath for their rebellion. But God is both faithful to bring judgment according to his word, and he's faithful to his covenant promises to Abraham that through you all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and his promise to David that you will have an everlasting kingdom. God will be faithful. His word is unbroken. And though he brings judgment for sin, yet he remembers his promise and will not forsake it. he would be faithful to judge his people Israel. He would be faithful to provide a way of redemption to a fallen and sinful people through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why, friends, we can say with certainty and with truth that if we belong to Jesus Christ, then we don't need to fear. It's not a license for us to walk in our own way and to forsake God, but we don't need to fear the judgment that is to come. Judah served foreign gods, we're told here, in their own land. And as a result of their forsaking of the true God, they're going to serve foreigners in their land. And why? Because they have forsaken the Lord. That is the Lord's judgment for their rebellion. They have been foolish and they have been senseless. They have eyes, but they don't see, and they have ears, but they don't hear. And the psalmist says in Psalm 135 that that's what happens to people when they chase after false gods and make false gods and worship them. They become like them. And there's no fear of God in their eyes. They do not recognize the good things that God has given. Notice what he says, the good things that he's done for them. He says, "Do you not tremble before me?" In verse 22, I place the sand as a boundary for the sea. Can you imagine if the sand wasn't there? If there wasn't something to contain the seas? They would be destructive in their force. We've seen such destruction, haven't we? And the Lord's saying to his people here who've rejected him and rebelled against him, who followed after false gods and who've been involved in great treachery, he's saying, you don't even appreciate or acknowledge the power that I have nor what I've done for you. I send early rains and I send late rains, the early rains to nourish the grounds for the harvest and the late rains to prepare for the coming planting. You don't appreciate the rains that I send to you. And so as a result of your not acknowledging who I am and what I've done, he said, wicked men lurk among you waiting to prey on those who are in your midst. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule at the direction of the false prophets. And what about the people? Well, they're just more than satisfied, he says here, to go along. That's what they want. Isn't that what we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is going to happen during the last times? During these last days, as Paul is charging Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, he says to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That's what was happening. They were following these false prophets. The priests were following them. And the people were more than glad to hear that as well. Well, friends, it's easy to see the faults of Israel, isn't it? It's easy to see their failure. It's not so easy to see the faults and failures of Israel and us. I wonder, do we acknowledge what rich blessings we have? I'm not speaking of material blessings now, although we could write a long list of those rich blessings, but of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. It should draw us away from the luring temptations of the evil one to acknowledge that God has bestowed upon us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Do we see and do we understand and do we believe that God's word is true? Do we understand that God is going to judge the world in righteousness? We see pictures throughout the Old Testament of the way in which God was faithful to redeem his people. He brought them out of Egypt, and he provided for them in the wilderness, and he brought them into the land of promise. A picture, isn't it, as he's being faithful to his people, it's a picture of what God is doing to an even greater extent in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in delivering us from sin and redeeming us and in one day bringing us to glory. But so is the judgment that God would unleash upon his people, a picture of the even greater judgment that is to come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, if men and women are not found looking to Christ by faith. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. His judgment is drawing near. And the reason that the people of God had forsaken him was that they refused to repent, and that they were more willing and ready to believe the word of men than they were to believe the word of God. Let me assure you, God's word never fails. He did bring such judgment upon Jerusalem and Judah, but God did keep a remnant alive, from whom would come the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is an amazing reality. Although God could have consumed them in his wrath, he had every right to do so. He was not only faithful to his word in bringing judgment, but faithful to his word in fulfilling his promise and bringing a redeemer. And so the Apostle Paul says that all the promises of God are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. That is, they are all in Christ fulfilled. Notice how foolish the Israelites had been, and how foolish are those who forsake God's ways in our day as well, who insist on living according to their own wisdom. We're reminded that the power of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Friends, God's word of judgment and mercy are to be found most preeminently in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to refuse such a Savior is to incur God's judgment on oneself. But to submit and to surrender one's life to Jesus Christ is not merely the way of salvation, but it's true and perfect wisdom. Submitting to Christ is not only trusting in him for salvation, believing in his word that it is true, it is recognizing and realizing that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all that God has promised. We can be assured that the day of judgment is coming. And we can be assured of that from God's word, which is true. And how vital that we have this and get this straight, and that we be found in Christ on the day of his appearing. There are still many false voices that are out there. And they appear to tickle our ears. How important not to hear their voice or our own, or others telling us what we want to hear, but hearing what we need to hear. And what we need to hear most is the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died for sinners, and that in him there is life everlasting. We need to hear it over and over and over again, and never grow tired. For God's word is faithful, and his word is true. Let us pray. O Lord, teach us to love your word. Teach us to trust it. Teach us to obey it. Teach us to glory in it. For in that word we have most preeminently before us the word who was made flesh and has dwelt among us. Bless us in Christ, we pray. Amen.